turn to Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, those whose sins are covered. Blessed is the ones whose sins the Lord will never count against them.
Morning.
It is a great day today. Enjoy each other. Just hang out. It's good to see you all so very much. Before we get into our lesson this morning, let's have our prayer together. Father, we come to you knowing how awesome and wonderful you are. Glory, your strength are beyond our imaginations. And just to see what you've done is amazing. You know, Father, in the midst of all that goes on in this life that you've given us, how easily we fall into routine and just get used to the way things are. We miss the beauty around us. We no longer see the things that delight. We also do that, Father. And in our lives with you, we forget how wonderful it is, how you blessed us with your word. You blessed us with all that we need. So help us, Father. Help us to learn to take delight in your word, to find the delight in the good that you've given us. Filled with the delight of the life you've given to people. We're grateful for all that you do for us, Father. We know that in you we have hope and have fulfillment. Help us, Father, to live today with that hope. For through Jesus we pray. Amen. Have y'all ever been in a classroom where something was being talked about and you weren't quite sure what was being said, but you were convinced that everybody else understood, so you were really kind of nervous about asking, how do we say it? Well, I hate to ask this because it seems so simple, but the bravery of being able to raise your hand in the middle of a moment like that and say, I don't understand, even though everybody else may understand it, even though everybody else may think it's simple, to be able to raise a hand and say, I don't understand that. It's something tremendous. And the truth is, usually when we do that, in any moment, there are other people who are going to go, I'm so glad you asked that because I didn't understand either. And we tend to view things that ought to be, no, that's the wrong word, that we view as simple and think, oh, we should understand that. That would be easy. And so today I want us to wrestle with some terms that might fit that category, that we might think, oh, those are just simple things. Why don't we go to something really difficult and wrestle with that? Why do we talk about simple things? But the truth is, what we may assume is simple that everybody ought to understand it isn't necessarily the case. So we have things like faith, a belief in something that's true, conviction that something's true. Something, we get to the point where we find something that we're willing to put our trust in, that's worthy of our trust. Sounds simple enough, doesn't it? Law. Then we get this more fancy definition. Formalized rule or rules prescribing what people must do. simply a list of things, of do's and don'ts. We get laws in Scripture. We get Moses giving a law. We get even laws given to I'm repeating Moses in my head, so if you can't hear me say that in my head, I'll tell you. To Noah, we get laws given later on, over and over again, just to do this, don't do that. And so law gets that kind of idea. Work, simply just something that we do, an act, a deed, a thing done. All seems simple enough. And so it's like one of those things, it's like those all seem simple. I mean, why should we even worry about those things? It's just the fact that these are things we usually all start out with. Colossians chapter 1. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, that beginning point, and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard and the true message of the gospel that has come to you, that faith is where we begin. Just a simple thing. And we understand the idea of a law, things that we're supposed to do and not supposed to do. We understand the idea of works, things that we do, how we live in our lives, and as it all comes together. And so in a sense, it almost feels like just common sense. Well, of course, everybody understands what faith is. It's common sense. Everybody understands law. It's common sense. Works, common sense. But the truth is, how common is common sense? Now, there's the rub, isn't it? Because ultimately, when we start looking at it, is we find out that these terms, depending on where you are in Scripture, depending on who's talking and what they're talking about, we find that there's some shades of meaning that we need to understand. What is it we might miss by making an assumption of it's common sense as we go along? So we're gonna kind of take, there's all kinds of places these things. We could go several hours today. What are y'all up for it today? Several hours worth of talking? We could go on because these are terms that are used throughout Scripture over and over and over again in different contexts and different scenarios that are put together to describe these kind of things. And instead of covering all the ground of every possibility, I want us to kind of take all those things and we're going to focus in on one particular aspect of faith, law, and works and lay out something that I think is really highlighted primarily in the New Testament of what this is all about. Something that we find is highlighted in a way that this is like, we need to pay attention to this because this is what God says really is something that we need to understand and grab a hold of. Because the idea of is that faith and law and works, just in common sense, sound like, well, they're all good things. We go back to our Scripture reading and we find something different in there that might surprise us. Because there we find, I'm going to repeat it again. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. And it's like, wait a minute, aren't works good? And he says, he's going to frame that a little different. But what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. And so as we lay out in Romans chapter 4 and we see and all through Romans and into Galatians, into Ephesians, so many different places in Scripture, as we start paying attention to how these words are used in those contexts, we find out that they are presented as opposites. They're presented as contradictory to each other. That faith is one thing. Law and works is another thing, and they aren't the same thing. And when we think about common sense, we tend to lump them together. Paul will over and over again say, these things don't belong together. We almost need the chart from Sesame. One of these things don't belong with the others. And faith is the one that stands out, and all these other things. Now, what makes them complicated in all of this isn't that there's anything wrong with the law that God has given. There's anything wrong with doing what's right and staying away from what's wrong. There's nothing wrong with any of that, but the complicating factor is us. That we're the problem. And we have things that are brought in and given by God that all of a sudden is like, something is out of whack here. And it wasn't law, it wasn't the works, it was us. And so the thing is, we start looking at law. The law is seen as something good. The law is holy. The commandment is holy, righteous, and good. And I say, this is something we need to grab a hold of. But the truth is when we start to look at what the role of the law is, because what does law do for us? Law tells us how we messed up. The law tells us every sin, every failure, every wrong that we've committed, and lays that out clearly for us so that we don't walk away thinking, oh, we've got it all under control. I've got all my ducks in a row, all my squirrels are in order, everything is going great, I don't have any kind of problems. And then law comes along and says, you don't have any of your ducks in a row, and you don't even see any of the squirrels that you're in charge of. And so if we put that together, we know that law shows how we've messed up, and it doesn't provide a way out for us. Romans 3:20. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. It tells you. You want to know how you messed up? Law's job is to tell you how you messed up. Up in chapter 7 of Romans, what shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law, for I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the law commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. It's like, you know, we don't do anything wrong if there aren't any rules. Any of y'all ever tempted when you have those electronic speed limit sensors alongside the road telling you how fast you're supposed to be going to see if you can set a record for how fast you can go and what they measure? Probably none of y'all. I've heard there are people who do that just to get those numbers to flash up. Eventually, they just say high, I think, too high or something. But for, you know, we it's not a matter of, oh, the speed limit's here, we're going to behave. We see the speed limit and we automatically go, 5 mile an hour grace, right? We take a step beyond that. And any kind of law that's been put down is like, I hadn't thought of that before. And that's what happens. It shows us how we messed up. It shows us how we get away from what God has in mind and all our failures. And the law cannot help us get out of that hole. It doesn't help us to restore and get back to God. It says, I do not set aside, in Galatians 2:21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Law does not make us righteous. It cannot help us to become righteous. We don't get where God wants us to be based on law. Galatians 3:21, is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. And he's assuming there that we know that righteousness can't be given by the law. It won't come by the law. That it doesn't get us there and help us to become right with God as we lay that all out. Romans chapter 8, verse 3, for what the law was powerless to do, and here's where we become the complicating factor. The reason the law cannot fix things is because we're the broken part in the whole system. The law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so we talk about the good law because the law says, oh, here is what's good and right and glorifies God. Here are the things that we don't want to have in our lives. We want to stay away from them. And we look at that and go, I'm in trouble because I have not done this and I am doing this. And we can lay out all those things and find out exactly how far we've fallen short of what God has in mind for us. Now, the thing about works is that works go hand in hand with the law. They go together because one encourages us to say we need to be doing this and stay away from this, and works is I'm going to be doing that. But the thing about works is works seeks payment and focuses on self. And so when we have all that come along, it's that is where the glitch is in the system for us as we look at it. Because you look at this, Romans chapter 4, verse 2. If Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. And it's like, we're not justified by works. Whatever we do is going to always be far short. But the thing about works, when you go out and if you're gainfully employed and you go out to your job and you put in all your time for a week, and if you get paid weekly, what do you expect to receive at the end of the week? Your pay, right? You earned it. You deserve it. You work those hours. If you don't get a paycheck, you get upset because it really complicates things. And that is where works is. The one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. I do these things, and works, that viewpoint is, here's what I get in return. And so when we have that idea of how that comes together, we expect to get paid for what we do. Now, the downside of works is it's a matter of, here's what I need to do. And you hear the focus of, who is at the center of works? I. But the thing about I is, really, I don't have any standing in that. Ephesians chapter 2, 9, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And the idea is, if we can do all the right things and get our life all put together in the right way, we can talk about, we can be like the Pharisee who is praying in the temple saying, Lord, you are so lucky to have me. Look how good I am. I tithe everything that you have of mine. I've got, you know, I do all these good things. I'm not like that terrible tax collector over there. I am somebody good. Do you hear the boasting in there? And that's what works encourages us to do. That idea of being focused on, if I do this, then I can stand before God and say, Lord, look at all the good things I've done for you. Look how I've lived a life that is, I've followed your law here. I've stayed away from these kind of things. I am just the person you've been looking for. And he says, that's going to be a problem. That's why when we get into that idea of the opposite, because law and works focuses on us trying to make sure we do things well enough and perfect enough to get where we want to go. Now, the whole context, Ephesians chapter 2, says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Already he started saying, not because we've got everything set up and done perfectly well, says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he has provided for us. He made us alive. It has been by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Now, when you hear all that, you hear how he says that the focus is, it's not about me because I can't do it myself. I need God to be involved in this. And there's where faith becomes the opposite of law and works. It's because the law and works, he talks about, the problem is us. Because we cannot keep the law and do everything just right. We can't do enough things to make up for all the wrong we've committed. And so we need something different. And here he lays it out and says, here's how we get back to God and get where he wants us to be. Where we get to be restored back to God in every way. And so he brings that out, that idea of faith in being the central part of everything that is there. What is it about faith that gets us there? That law, that even if God provides it all, see, I have to tell you, God's provided all kinds of good stuff for us. Even what God provides doesn't get us there because of our flaws. But we're really good at making up our own laws and rules ourselves, aren't we? And even making up our own rules and laws, we cannot get there. And all the things, no matter how hard we try, we keep stumbling and falling and making all kinds of mistakes. And then we find out as we get older that we've been doing things we thought were okay that weren't okay. And it's like, what do we do with all of that? Why is faith different than all of that? And there's two main things I want us to really catch in this, what makes it different. For one thing, faith is built on who we trust. Where have we placed our trust? And then faith moves us to live out what we trust. What we have. Let me break it down this way. First is, who is it centered on? Because law and works, you know who I'm trusting whenever I get my life built on doing everything just right so that God will want me and approve of me? I'm trusting myself and my ability to do everything right. And don't ever put your faith in me. Because the one that I know is going to be able to take care of us is not me. It's not going to be ourselves. It's going to be putting our faith in God. To Galatians 2:15, 16, Paul in talking to Peter, because Peter was going back to and being influenced by the Judaizers, and then looked like everybody had to follow the law to be able to be right with God. And Paul tells him, we who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. Do y'all catch that? Where is our faith? In Christ and what he's able to do. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. So he lays this out and says, it's not me fixing me. It's I'm going to put my faith in what God is able to do, what Christ has done, and what he accomplishes in me. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. How many of y'all are singing that song in your head right now? The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not me. I'm going to focus on the one who can, who has provided for me and everything. In fact, we get over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's focusing on what God can do, not what I can do. Paul says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. That's what faith focuses on, what God is able to accomplish. I'm going to trust God in what he does. I'm going to put my life into his hands and know that he provides just what I need. And if he's the only one that can do it. Every wrong I've committed, I'm not going to make up for that, no matter how much I may do good for the rest of my life. But God can take everything I've done wrong and take it away and make me pure and make me blameless and set me on the right path. And so we trust him to do what we need in everything. The thing about law and works is that in this context is the idea that it's all about what we can get from God. If I do the right thing, then God will give me this. If I go to church enough times, God will forgive me and always be there for me. If I follow all these good things that he wants me to do, then God will give me this. But we've gotten that kind of out of order, because faith does this all differently. Because faith isn't just a matter of simply saying, yes, that's true. Faith, remember our definition, it wasn't just believing that something's true, but it's conviction that something's true. And when you're convicted about something, when you feel it strongly, it changes you. And it's something that's worthy of our trust. When you put your trust into something, it changes how you live. And there's where we find what faith is really all about. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. Oh, wait a minute. There's something. It's the actions that come of how we live our life based upon the faith that we have in God. It directs our lives the way we live this out. Your labor prompted by love. Your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You hear all of them is like, it's not just that we have faith, we have hope, we have this endurance. It changes how we live our lives. And that's a great picture of how we're transformed by faith. 2 Thessalonians 1:11, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. And so we live out our lives. We seek to honor and please God with our lives. But the motivation isn't that I do these things so that God will give me. Our motivation is I trust God and I'm going to be his completely in every way. I'm going to live that out. And there's where faith is all about. It's who I'm going to trust. And then it changes how I live. And everything as we go along. And we know how much that matters, that change in perspective. If, you know, when somebody does something for you in order to get something from you, it's a whole lot different compared to somebody who does something for you simply because they love you. We know the difference, don't we? We see the difference. And faith is expressed that way, that we're not doing to get from God, we're doing because of what God has done for us in Christ, and we've trusted him and said, Lord, I'm yours fully and completely in every way, so that we seek to honor and please him with our lives, because I can't do it myself. I needed him every step of the way, and I still need him every step of the way. So the opposites he gives. Romans 4:4. The one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. There's one way to go through life seeking to get what we deserve. Or we can do it the other way, where it quotes David saying, you know, there's so much, you know, how blessed we are that we are righteous because of what Christ has done for us. And that we are forgiven, not because we deserve it, but because of the goodness and grace of God, and we've put our trust in Him, we've put our faith in Him, that He keeps His promises, and that we live for Him in every way, that we, instead of going to God with an expectation or demand that we deserve what God gives, that we come to God knowing that whatever we received is such a wonderful gift, and that He always gets the honor and the glory for all that's gone on. Because it's not me, it's Him. And I'm going to trust Him for all of that. Who do you trust? If you've been running that hamster wheel trying to do it all yourself, let me tell you, that can wear you out. But if you're willing to put your whole life into God's hands, to surrender to Him completely, to trust what He says He will do, and He will do it in Christ, to surrender, let Him to take your life by being buried in baptism with Him, to live a brand new life, knowing confidently that God is faithful. Or maybe as a child of God, you've already forgotten what all God continues to do for us, and that trusting Him is where we find life. We're here together for whatever you need. If you need to respond, would you come as